He is risen.
He is risen indeed.
He is risen indeed. Had he not risen, we would have no hope. We would have no gospel to preach. It is probably, we can say, it's the greatest event that has ever taken place in history. I tried to come up with some kind of a real meaningful message this morning, and I believe it is, but I tried to meditate on some of these things, and I woke up last night and I couldn't sleep, so I got up at 2 o'clock in the morning. I went out and sat in the living room and I read some more, studied some more, made more notes. And finally, I was so overwhelmed. The ministry of Jesus is so great. So I just sat back and tried to think about it, meditate on it. I can only imagine what kind of love. I cannot imagine the kind of love he had. He knew what lay ahead. He knew what was going. He knew the suffering that he had to endure. And he talked to his disciples about it, and somehow his disciples didn't get it. And sometimes we don't either. I don't. We talk about the love of God. Ran across some passages last night as I was reading that were simply overwhelming. When he went after the Last Supper, he went out to the Garden of Gethsemane, which is just across the Kidron Valley from Jerusalem. And he asked his disciples, pray. They were weary. They went to sleep while Jesus was agonizing in prayer. He was a man. He was a human being. And I believe that as a man, he suffered the same pain that we would if they had nailed us up or beat us. Yet he endured it to the very end. And one of the things that really struck me, and I was thinking about this the last while, some of the messages that Roger was sharing. When they came to the garden, they came with swords, soldiers, and he asked them, who are you looking for? We're looking for Jesus. And he said, I am he. And when he said, I am, they fell backwards and they landed on the ground. They did. It tells us that they fell to the ground. But they did not realize that they were standing in the presence of deity. And we said, I am he. Finally, he said, well, I told you who I am. And they took him in. And the creation put the creator on trial and sentenced him to death. When Peter was preaching, and this is, if I don't get anything else said, I'm speaking first of all to myself, but in Acts 2, Peter was out and preaching. He told them, "You men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God." Not every translation has that wording approved. But here was Jesus, who was a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as yourselves also know. Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and the foreknowledge of God, and ye have taken by wicked hands, have crucified and slain. But he was approved of God. At his baptism, "This is my beloved Son, whom I am well pleased." On the Mount of Transfiguration, "This is my beloved Son, of whom I am well pleased. Hear him." Hear him. Another thing, and this, I'll say this, because I guess I don't mind exposing my ignorance sometimes, but I do it often, I suppose. In Numbers 35, in the Old Testament, we have the account of establishing what is to go into the land of Canaan and now. And that is, there were to be six cities of refuge in the economy of Israel. And I've often wondered, why is this one phrase that is mentioned there, the cities of refuge, Numbers 35? If for certain crimes people did something they should not have done, it was not intentional, but they could have been taken to court. If they made it to the city of refuge and stayed there, it was a place of safety until the death of the high priest. Now, what does that have to do with it? Then they were free to come out. So I asked myself the question, all right, what about these people that arose from the dead when Jesus was crucified? The veil of the temple in the temple was rent from top to bottom, and there was an earthquake, and many that slept were dead, arose, and were seen in Jerusalem. Now, how can we get to the bottom of that? The only thing that I could find, maybe I have to use my imagination a little bit, and I'm going to throw this out at you this morning. What did the Apostle Peter mean when he spoke about I'll have to get to it. I need to dig my paper out. I thought I had looked it over. I thought I had it all memorized, but apparently I didn't. But it tells us that they were arose and they were seen by many in Jerusalem. So I look at 1 Peter 3:20, 19 and 20. So when they were dead and buried, they were probably Old Testament saints. Maybe they were in a place called Hades, where Abraham was. But in 1 Peter 3:19, "But also he went and preached unto the spirits in prison," speaking of the time after Jesus died. He went and he preached to the spirits in prison. He went there as a herald to announce that what they had hoped for, what they were looking for, has not taken place. And then we continue on. He was put to death in the flesh and quickened by the Spirit, by which he also went and preached unto the spirits in prison, which sometimes were disobedient. And once the long-suffering of God waited for them in the days of Noah, there were those people who were safe, who sometimes were disobedient. Abraham did not always obey. Moses didn't always obey. When he struck the rock twice, he was only to speak to it the second time. He didn't always obey. So are those the ones, some of those from that era, from the cities of refuge that arose, that we read about in Matthew 27? Could be. We'll be here for a while this morning, so if you want to spend some time setting me straight on some of these issues, I welcome that. Resurrection was probably one of the all the things that took place in Jerusalem. And now look at the seven feasts of Israel, seven festivals. There were three that every able-bodied Jew was to make their pilgrimage to Jerusalem. It was at Passover, it was at Pentecost, and the Feast of Tabernacles. So at the time of the Pentecost, when Jesus died, there were people there from all over the world who could go back home to their own people and tell them what had took place at Jerusalem, that the Messiah, who claimed to want to claim to be the Messiah, was there, he was put on trial, and he was crucified. Then there was also the Feast of First Fruits within that 7-year period. And the Feast of First Fruits is, I spent a great deal of time on that years ago. I started an interesting thing about these feasts in Leviticus 23. And the process, the progression, the order in which they took place. The Feast of First Fruits was simply a matter of going out in the barley field, tying some stalks together, cut them off, take them down to the temple for a wave offering. And the priest would stand in the temple and he would wave these presented back and forth, present these to the Lord. The first fruits of the harvest, which simply meant there was more of the same kind of fruit to follow. It's what that signified. And this is when Jesus became the first fruits of them that slept. It means there's more of the same kind to follow. And John speaks about this. We do not know yet what we shall be. But we do know when we see him, we'll be like him, we'll see him as he is. And if we want to know something about the body, what our bodies will be in a glorified state, will be like the body of Christ. I talked to a minister, we talked about this and we discussed it. And he said Jesus could go through closed doors. And he said, maybe in our glorified state, we do some space travel and discover the universe. I don't know. I mean, this is sometimes what our imagination will do. But there are things that will not be confined to the earth, where we have our glorified body. And Romans 8 speaks about this. The hope of our redemption of our bodies when our bodies are redeemed. And for now, Jesus said in John 6:63, I believe it is, "It is the spirit that quickeneth; the flesh profiteth nothing." Our flesh is not converted. And for a person to say in our now that he can live an absolutely sinless life is deceiving himself. That is not my text this morning, so I'll move on. But Jesus had told them that he will go to Jerusalem, and then he will be tried, he will be tortured, he will be persecuted, and he will die, suffer and die, and in 3 days he will rise again. Somehow, early in the morning, slipping away. Sorry, if you have a late breakfast, that's tough. The women went out to the garden. It was probably not daylight yet. I thought about that this morning. I wonder what time they went out there. But I will say one thing. I bet they didn't sleep well the night before after what they saw at the crucifixion. Now think of Mary. When they brought Jesus in, for dedication, for Mary's purification when they met Simeon, she spoke of the time and of Israel when he will rule, and Simeon took him up in his arms, and he said, "Now let your servant depart in peace. My eyes have seen your salvation." It was in Christ. And then he looked at Mary and he said, "Yeah, and a sword will pierce your own soul also." And for Mary to be out and see her son treated like they did and nailed him to a cross and was rejected by his own people. Yeah, that prophecy, I believe, became very true. And when they went out to the cross, I don't think his mother probably was not along at that time. Mary Magdalene mentioned names of some who were out and were going to anoint the body of Christ. And they discussed it on the way out. Who's going to roll away his stone? And tradition says that stone was large enough that even 5 strong men could not move it. When they got there, the stone was rolled away. And there were angels sitting on that stone. Jesus didn't need the stone removed so he could get out. The stone was removed so they could see in. And the tomb was empty. He was not there. And then he came walking along. There at the tomb. But I'm thinking of the 2 men. And I don't know. 2 disciples were walking on their way to Emmaus. I don't know. There's one passage that I found that was almost hinting like it might have been Peter, one of them. Maybe it was, maybe it wasn't. Doesn't really matter. I said, we're walking along. And these men were sorrowful. And Jesus walked with them. And he said, well, we trusted he was the one who was to redeem Israel. And now he's gone. It was not until he broke bread that he really revealed himself to them. Then their decision, their statement was, did not our hearts burn within us when you opened to us the scriptures? This is of the resurrected Christ was first of all to the women returning from the tomb. There were two disciples on their way to Emmaus when he revealed himself. And Peter in Jerusalem is in Luke, 1 Corinthians 15:5. To 10 in the upper room. And in the remaining rooms, there are truly 11 in the upper room, and 7 by the Sea of Galilee, and to the 11 and 500 believers. To James, and again, through the 11. It's determined on whether Jesus succeeded or failed. If Jesus would have failed in one point, we today would have no hope. But he rose, he overcame death. Who these people were, when the veil was rent, they were resurrected. I don't know. What I do know, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. And we're not serving a person who died and remained dead. This is not Buddha. It's not Muhammad. This is one who conquered death. And because he lives, we shall live also. See, I consumed my half hour. I can read this year after year. And every time I study it, it kind of gets to me. And if it doesn't, I've got something to be concerned about. How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? And this is what the letter of Hebrews is about to the Jewish people. Thank you. I wish I had more to say, but give God the glory.
Dear Father, thank you. Jesus. Thank you. Thank you for taking our death sentence upon yourself. Thank you for the blood that cleanses us from our sins. Thank you for the resurrection that promises us eternal life with you. Father, thank you for all the gifts you've given us in this life, though we don't have maybe all that we need, although we do. Maybe we don't all have everything that we desire, but we are sustained. Thank you for this church, this congregation, these people. Thank you for the breakfast that we are about to take. Bless the hands that made it. May your blessing be upon us today and the coming weeks, that we may share you with others. Amen.